folks through Matthew chapter 4 right now, going verse by verse through Matthew. And sometimes it doesn't seem like we go verse by verse because I get off on rabbit trails, not the least of which was the last 2 weeks. We kind of took a rabbit trail off, and it wasn't really a rabbit trail, but took a couple of weeks to lay down some foundation work on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to get back to expositing verse by verse more, I suppose, next week, because this week we're going to get off on something of a rabbit trail too, and I believe that the importance of it will be manifest to you once we get started here. But before we go any further, let's pray one more time. And Father, we'll ask you now to take our hearts and our attentions. I pray, Father, you'd assist us in taking our concerns off of the cares of the day and the cares of the morrow and the cares of this life, and to listen attentively at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that you speak through this book, and we believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in everybody here that's saved. And so we ask you, Lord, that we might have the wisdom of heaven, the understanding, the discretion, the prudence described in Proverbs, that you might teach some folks that are hungry for the word here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We will pick up this morning in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. And like I said, the last couple of weeks we took and laid some foundation down that's going to help us later as we continue to go through here. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And we of course, believe that Jesus Christ still heals. We do believe in miracles. We're just not very high on healers and miracle workers. The reason being, if you want the doctrinal dissertation on it, the bottom line is that the tongues and the miracles were given to the Jews. The Jews seek after a sign. Today is the time of the Gentiles. And so while we believe in prayer and God working miracles and Jesus Christ being the great physician, we also know that he's not in the sight business right now. We walk by faith and not by sight. So thank God that you live in a day. I know that it's easy to say, well, I wish I lived in the day of Moses and the day of Peter, you know, where we got to see all these things. Brethren, you're nuts. In the first place, what was proven throughout the Scripture is that just because you saw something miraculous doesn't mean you believe it all. I mean, it should work that way, but the seeing of it wears off quickly. And not the least of which, you enjoy the Cadillac of ages, man, right now. All right, back to verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Now, that's saying something. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So, of course, you know that we go into the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount here, starting next chapter. But I felt that I had to pause one more time and deal with something that has become more and more an issue. It's always been an issue, but I guess for me personally, we're in our 15th year, working on our 15th year of the ministry, and I tell you, more and more it seems to me that I run into folks that have these issues and these problems. You find, down in verse 24, you would be surprised how much the Bible has to say about mental health. It is too bad that God's people in the church have taken off and gone off into psychology and psychiatry. And I would haste to say here, and in fact we'll comment in just a moment, I know that there are cases that there are legitimate physiological issues. I realize that there are times that somebody's body produces stuff that makes them off the wall and not normal the way that they normally would be. I know that's the case. However, what's happened, I earnestly believe these days, is that folks have fallen back on that almost at every turn. There's as many psychologists in the phone book as lawyers these days. You ever notice that? And there's a couple of concerns, and as I said, I'll always acknowledge that there is an issue at times where there is something physiologically wrong with somebody, and their body, for whatever reason, produces something goofy that leads them to be, shall we just say, different. And they're just not emotionally and mentally stable. But there is another issue in that that you should well consider, because I've had some dealings with some psychologists in the past, and they'll go in and test somebody and say, you know, this guy's a certain gland is producing this, that, and the other, and you know, that's the reason for his illness. I just want to say that you better be careful with that, because one of the things that I've never heard answered is the issue of cause and effect. You see, folks, the Bible says that when that maniac of Gadara, which you're going to see in a minute, that he wound up at the feet of Jesus, sitting clothed in his right mind. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And, you know, the best thing you can do to have a sound mind is to be saved and be in the book and pray. Now, you know, if you carry, I know folks, and we have, you know, some personal contact with some folks, and I don't even think any of you know these folks, that are supposedly Christians, but they're just as loony as a bug. And, you know, looking at their lives, I know that the psychologists say, well, his body's producing this, and therefore they're loony. But folks, you know, I watched their lives before, and they have a real problem with sin. And who's to say? Who is to say that the body does not start producing something that makes things worse as an effect? Instead of just tracing it back and saying, well, you know, see, there his body's producing this, it's not supposed to produce this, and therefore, you know, this is the cause. Well, let's go into this here for just a minute, because this touches a nerve with a lot of folks, and I'll try to be as thorough as possible. Probably take, if we're talking about Satanology, demonology, and, for lack of a better word, I guess, mental health, you could probably easily take 4 or 5 weeks to deal with this. And we'll try to deal with it quickly here, as quickly as possible. I don't want to get off in quite as far as that. His fame in verse 24 went throughout all Syria. They brought on them all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. And notice this, those that were possessed with devils, we're going to deal with that, and those which were lunatic. Now, one of the things that I see in that verse right there is it does separate between somebody possessed with devils and someone lunatic. In other words, somebody can be, and I think that's where the word loony comes from, rather than Greek or anything. Somebody can be lunatic without actually being possessed of a devil. Okay. Now, there's only two places in the Word of God. The other place is chapter 17, verse 15, that lunatic shows up. And in that case, the guy is said to be lunatic, and he does have an issue with the devil. But whatever was the case, I want to take a few minutes this morning, most of this class, I suppose, and talk about this possessed with devils issue. We talked last week about this kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God thing. And if you'll recall, in two different parables, both parables, it said that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God both are likened unto a grain of a mustard seed which was sown, became a great plant and all those things, and the fowls of the air dwelt in that plant. And if Scripture interprets Scripture by within even the same chapter that that's found, if you remember, the fowl of the air in the parable of the sower is the devil that comes and steals the word. Now, if we're going to do it that way, if Scripture interprets Scripture, then what that shows you is that in both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, that there is going to be an issue with principalities and powers, devils and demons. Now, what the issue that comes up, of course, is, well, can or cannot a Christian be devil-possessed, demon-possessed, and that? And in part, I'd like to address that for a little while this morning and take you through some things. It's been a matter of debate, and there's danger in being imbalanced. And in one case, you can be so devil-conscious that there's a devil behind everything. And there's not. On the other hand, you can blow it off almost as if the devil and devils do not have any kind of effect on us Christians. And, you know, some of the positive-only people and charismatics and that get off into that thing. And folks, that's not true. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principles. We wrestle with them. That is the issue of the battle. That is the fight. And I'd like to talk about that a little while here this morning. In the first place, I'll have to deal with the issue of demon possession. And you should know in that, first of all, that there is all kind. I never saw The Exorcist. I never did. But I know enough about it to know what was in there. And usually, in my experience, when somebody says demon possession, that's what people think of. Okay? Now, there's a couple things about that. First of all, in the King James Bible, it's not demon possession. Demon doesn't show up in the King James Bible. It's devil possession. And some folks battle and argue about that. But listen, Satan is a dragon. The Bible says there are dragons. Okay? Satan is Leviathan. In Job, there are other Leviathans. All right? The devil is the devil, and there are other little devils. And those are demons. Fine. But just so you know, just how humanistic this can become, it's not demon possession. It's possessed of the devil. And then there's the issue of what is the possession, what does the possession entail? And that's where Christians, I believe, get caught up in the thing. And I believe a lot of what I'm going to wind up doing here this morning is renovating the terminology as I see the Bible says it, instead of according to what people presume and misapprehend is so. Demon possession. Well, their heads turn around 360 degrees and they spit up all over themselves. Well, first of all, folks, for a New Testament Christian, you're a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when you got saved, you were born again of the Spirit. Your spirit, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Your spirit is now born again. Okay? That's untouchable. I believe in eternal security for an awful lot of reasons. But your spirit is untouchable in regards to being possessed of the devil. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Your soul is never going to be lost again. But there is one particle of that that's still at issue, and that's the flesh. Listen, there's coming a day that what we're waiting on here, we groan until Jesus Christ comes back to purchase possession, redeem. How could I forget that? But that's what we're waiting on. Until then, you are admonished over and over that you have to be careful about what you yield your members to. Now, what I'm going to do here, in the end, I don't care what you call it. You can call it demon possession, demon oppression, demon obsession. Folks have fiddled with the terminology so much because they're trying to get away from the preconceptions of what devil possession seems to indicate to them. And I just merely want to go through some things in the Scripture here and then give you, hopefully, a conclusion that'll be a help to you. First of all, what the devil is interested in and getting in you is what he can have. He cannot have your spirit and he can't have your soul, but he can work your body over in the flesh. And part of that flesh is the mind and heart. Okay, you find real quick, and that's not that Christianity is a mind game, but you find real quick that the battle is fought in the thoughts of the heart. And we understand that, you know, the heart is not what beats in your chest. It's a function of your mind and spirit, right? All right, first of all, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, and do a few things here. Look in Luke chapter 8. Now, this is the maniac of Gadara. And in the end, what we'll try to address is, well, you know, should we be running around like a bunch of chickens with our heads cut off, you know, casting out demons and that kind of stuff? And hope to answer that, because you could get off on things. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, you see that this Jesus Christ shows up in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. Now, what I'm looking at here for a moment here is just what the earmarks are of demon possession. And this guy was possessed, right? Well, he went forth out of the land. First of all, he wore no clothes. You know, after you get saved, you ought to get dressed, you know?
Amen.
Neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Now, this guy was carried away with death. And, you know, there is now an entire subculture, this gothic movement, this black witchcraft movement and stuff, black lights and all that kind of stuff. Folks, that's a preoccupation with death. And another, you know, all throughout there, he talks about, and later on talks about him cutting himself. Well, that's what those prophets of Baal were doing back in 1 Kings 18, you know. This is devil possession. I believe that's what the piercing movement's all about. I believe that's what the tattoo movement's all about. Anyway, before I get hung up there and start preaching, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He was a back-to-nature guy. I'm just kidding. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there a herd of many swine feeding on a mountain. Bottom line, without reading all of it all the way through, I think that you guys are pretty well up to date on this thing. First of all, that legion, that devil, and it was really devils, controlled the guy's actions. It controlled his members. Now, I know this guy was lost, but it controlled his members. That's one of the things I'm trying to establish here. And then it got in the pigs, and it controlled the pigs' movements. It's not normal for pigs to run downhill and jump in the lake. Right? And then you go a little bit further, and then you find in verse 35, after the devil was cast out, then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Okay? Now that tells me two things. One of the what the devil's after are your members and your thoughts. Now I know there's a distinction between us and him. No problem. Hopefully we'll make that distinction a little clearer in a couple minutes. While you're in Luke, turn to Luke 11. I'll just give you a few other characteristics here, and then we're going to start drawing some conclusions. And like I said, you could really go through an awful lot of scripture here. Luke chapter 11, though, and verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Now, that's not, it was stupid. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. The people wondered. Somebody dumb is somebody that can't speak. So you learn right there that the devil can control somebody's tongue. It can bind somebody's tongue. I found an interesting thing in my Bible. I don't know if you noticed or not, but you remember Luke chapter 3 where it says that the tongue no man can tame? Did you know that the word tame only shows up in two passages of Scripture? And one is the maniac of Gadara. No man could tame him. And the tongue no man can tame. But that tells me the devil wants that thing like that. And brother, every woman here too probably, but every man here that's worked in a garage for any time at all knows that there are times when he's mad enough that he just yields that stinking tongue to somebody besides the Holy Spirit. Okay? See, I'm kind of renovating the idea of possession, because what I'm saying is I know that the devil, Satan, can never possess your soul or your spirit again. But what he can do is at least temporarily get a hold of your hands and your feet and your mouth and your thoughts and run it.
Amen.
3 seconds, 5 seconds, an hour, 2 hours. And there are some places here where he runs it for quite a while longer. And that's my whole point. What he wants is to possess that member right there for a little while. And if he can get a hold of that one enough, then he can get a hold of that and that and that one. And before you know it, he may have a good portion of my life tied up. And when he says jump, I jump. You say, is that possible for a Christian? Yes, I believe so. If the Christian yields his members and his thoughts to do that. Let me show you some more scripture. I don't want you to think I'm just blasting away here. One guy in Mark 9, the Spirit tear him. He falls down foaming at the mouth. That reminds me of a Pentecostal Holy Rolling session. I believe the devils are all over that thing.
Yes, sir.
I honestly believe it. He's also at rock and roll concerts.
Oh, yeah.
You remember those footages of those stinking girls every time the Beatles came out, and then it was Elvis, and then it was, you know, whoever it is now, going absolutely nuts. What is that? Well, it's not middle American values.
Amen.
It's something else.
That's right.
Okay, look at a couple other things here. I'll give you an example. Look in Matthew chapter 16, something everybody's familiar with. Matthew 16. And this is, of course, right after the Lord says unto Peter in verse 18, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't believe that verse the way the Catholics believe it, but it was a notable thing, a notable sign of trust on the Lord's part. But then go down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That's quite a sight. Saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Now, he addressed Satan in Peter. Satan got a hold of Peter's tongue. For just however long it took to read verse 22, wherever how long it took, the devil planted something in there. The devil got a hold of Job's wife's tongue. Now, it's never stated as such, but you have to figure that as saved as Job was, that Job's wife was saved, you know, in an Old Testament sense, way back there. But, you know, by the time it's over with, she's saying the same thing the devil was saying. If you do this, he'll curse you to your face. Well, curse God. Come on, honey, curse God and die. Well, the devil got hold of her tongue. Look in Acts chapter 5. I'll show you a Christian that the devil got a hold of. And I hope you realize, again, I mean, I'm hopefully renovating this idea of devil possession as such. I'm redefining it from people's misconceptions and preconceptions. Can a Christian be devil possessed? A Christian can yield his member so the devil gets a hold of that member for a period of time and uses it. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Well, I don't know how you interpret that, but that Satan got a hold of Ananias' heart through worldly, materialistic temptation enough to get the guy to lie, and Simon Peter accused Satan Ananias of Satan being in his heart and tempting him. What is that? Well, you know, the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist what? What's the devil going to do? Well, he's going to tempt you. And if you yield to the temptation, then for however long it is that you do what the devil wants with your members, whether it be your feet or your hands or your tongue or your mind and heart, he's got a hold of you. He's using that thing as a tool. Turn your Bibles, please, to John 13. And I'm just walking you through this to show you what the devil's after. John 13, I believe this is one of those things, folks, that illustrates the difference between a Bible believer and somebody that's just adopted a position, you know? Because, you know, sometimes, you know, the word comes up and the words demon possession, you know, slip out of somebody's mouth and a guy says, well, I don't believe that a Christian can be demon possessed. How can the Holy Spirit and the devil abide in the same place. Da 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 da. Well, I agree that it may not be quite a thing like The Exorcist, although I'm not 100% convinced that that can't happen too. But I know this. I know that the battle is you, what you will yield your members to.
Right.
And if the devil can possess this little finger, that little finger is devil-possessed as long as he wants it and as long as I yield it to him. See what I'm saying? All right, John 13. John 13, 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, it's no surprise, I'm sure, to any of you that Judas Iscariot had some devilish thoughts about him. But nonetheless, the devil put it in his heart. Look in chapter 13, verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest too quickly. Okay, let's get a little closer to home. I know that none of you are Judas Iscariots here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is where it starts cutting down, I believe, to the bone of what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Now, first of all, that tells me that it is so much nonsense that if somebody, that of necessity, if somebody departs from the faith and departs from believing, that must necessarily mean that they were never saved. Because it says they departed from the faith. Somebody saved departs from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Somebody that's saved is in the faith and departs from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, what is that process? That process, by whatever medium, whether it be a false pastor, a false teacher, TV, movies, you know, by whatever means it's imparted, it's a seducing spirit that produces the teaching, trying to get into the mind and heart of the guy, succeeds in getting in, and the guy, because of the teaching and the doctrine of devils, departs from the faith. Now, is that devil possession? Well, it may be in the sense of the exorcist, no. But in the sense of having adopted certain things and yielded the mind and heart to certain ideals, the devil gets a hold of the thoughts and runs the guy with the thoughts. It's just not as simple as whether the little girl is sitting on the corner of her bed with her head turning, 360 degrees and puking all over the place. It's not like that. All right. Where are we going to go now? You don't have to turn there. It's the Mount of Temptation, Jesus Christ, tempted three times, right? What was the devil doing there? Now, Christ was not devil-possessed, obviously. Never yielded to the devil one time in his life, right? But what did the devil want? Three times he went after him, trying to get him to do what he wanted. If he had succeeded in getting him to do what he wanted, he would have, for a brief time, possessed the Lord's members to do with them as he would. You see where I'm going with this? See what I'm getting at? Now, let me ask you some questions in light of some scriptures here. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. If we wrestle with principalities and powers, then you better know that there is a repercussion that occurs if you lose that wrestling match. I mean, you wrestle with principalities and powers and you lose, so what? No repercussions whatsoever. After all, a Christian can't be demon-possessed. Well, that's squirrely. I mean, if you wrestle and you lose, the devil's got a foothold. He can work with what he's got. But it's not necessarily like The Exorcist. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Let's start with verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What if you give place to the devil? Are there repercussions? Well, you would certainly think there are. If you give place, think with me. What would this giving place to the devil be? Well, if you go by context, verse 26, sinning while angry. Well, boy, I tell you what, I know me well enough to know that, you know, there are some times that let the temper go and the devil can use that really well. And for whatever time I'm so mad that I can't see straight, he's got me. You know? If you go back up another verse, you find, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, you know that the devil's a deceiver. He's a liar. So when you lie, what has the devil successfully done? You've given place to him. And you've lied with your mouth. And in that period of time, it's not like you're lost again. It's not like your head's going to turn around 360 degrees. But the devil possessed your tongue for that brief time. And if you keep yielding it, it'll be longer time. All right, look at Ephesians 6. I'm just breaking this down, but not according to the rules of everybody's preconceptions that they have about this thing. Again, it's the difference between being a Bible believer and getting stuck in terminologies, you know, that come to mean what men have made them mean. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, if you don't stand against the wiles of the devil, what happens? Well, I reckon you fall into the snare of the devil. And when you fall into the snare of the devil, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to do the devil's will in either small things or large ones. Now, I'll tell you what's spooky. And this is where I say that in yielding in small things, you can yield then sequentially in large things and wind up real deep in this thing. And you can, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that you can approach into something that is more like what we preconceive demon possession to be. Let me show you what I mean. Look in 1 Timothy. Make that 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I've long thought on this passage in these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, at his will. Now what's spooky about that, if you read the last part of verse 26, somebody's in the snare of the devil, and anytime he wants them, he can have them. He says, jump and they jump. Now, if you want to see it not quite on such a spiritual plane, it's that way with cigarettes. And you go from cigarettes and booze down to other habits that people develop. You know, for instance, they can't sit quietly alone without the TV on or without rock music playing. The devil says, turn it on, man. If you sit there long enough, you're going to think, and I don't want you thinking. I believe that. I really believe it. And, I mean, well, what are you going to do with verse 26? You say, well, that's pretty spooky. It is, because it shows you that, you know, somebody, it gives you a little hint about what might have happened to Pharaoh. Where a man is wicked, and he yields and yields and yields until finally, you know, the hardness just takes over. And he's just harder and harder, and there becomes a point where it does take a miracle for him to recover himself. You see what I'm saying? You get far enough down the road. It says in verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." See, it was their yielding. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, well, let me save that. We're going to come back to this passage in a minute. I got when I'm wrapping up. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. We've already looked in James. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Right? Resist what? Temptation, allurements, teachings, false doctrine. And if you don't, what happens? If you yield to false doctrine, you adopt false doctrine, then you do false doctrine. Who's controlling that? It's not the Lord. Well, who is it? You say it's just the flesh. But the devil wants the flesh. So you wind up doing the devil's will. 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You say, that's only for lost people. Where do you find that? Yeah. I mean, if the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, well, he doesn't eat us. So it has to be a spiritual devouring. What's the nature of that? What's the danger of not being sober and being vigilant? Brethren, it's him taking over. It's him taking over. Now, I believe the devil can get a hold of a Christian's body, his actions, and his thoughts if they're yielded to him often enough and long enough. That's what I believe. And in the end, I believe a saved guy can act like a lost guy completely. Right. I know a fellow right now, none of you know him, but I know a fellow right now that professes to be saved, and it's certainly possible that he's not. But brother, that guy has got company. I'm telling you what. I mean, brother, he has company in the house. He has bats in the belfry. I'm telling you. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, that's fine. But whatever else is true, I'll tell you what I know about him. If indeed he did get saved, I know for a fact that he yielded to, among other things, jealousy, bitterness, insecurity, feeling sorry for himself, selfishness, self-centeredness, long enough that thing drove him crazy. Whatever else is true of him, I think he's insane now. I said, none of you know him. But I think he's insane now. And he certainly has some qualities. We've heard enough stories here over the last few weeks. He certainly has the qualities of the maniac of Gadara to be able to say he's demon-possessed, devil-possessed. Now, that brings up a question that's worth addressing. So, if we wrestle with principalities and powers, and if that's what's really troubling folks, should we, as New Testament Christians, be more demon conscious? And where that leads sequentially and reasonably is, should we be going around casting out demons out of folks? That used to bother me. Well, I believe that there are devils. And I believe that an awful lot of folks that you see walking around in Coon Rapids today have got bats in the belfry.
Oh, yeah.
I really do. Yeah. And the question becomes, well, you know, should we then be partaking? Should we be like the apostles, basically going out laying hands on folks like Jesus did and that sort of thing? And first of all, if we are supposed to, it's odd that Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles did not emphasize that at all. Okay? I personally have never had occasion. I have never done that. I know guys that have, upon a rare occasion, and sometimes it apparently worked, and sometimes it flopped. Personally, I've never had occasion to lay my hands on somebody and say, "Thou unclean spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of it." I'm really not interested if you want to know the truth. Now, if you want to know what I think, if you would, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you've turned away from there. And I believe I found the issue in there. First of all, if you're unsaved, the Bible says you're a child of the devil. And if you're unsaved, the Bible says in Ephesians, among other things, and let me read it for you. I'm not sure I can pick it up and quote it. It says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein, in time past when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Brethren, a lost guy has more fellowship with the devil than he does the Lord. Okay? And if you're unsaved, when you trust Jesus Christ comes in you, the Holy Spirit is sealed in you to the day of redemption, there is a circumcision made without hands, and you're baptized into the body of Christ. And among other things, I believe in that the Lord takes over the temple and runs out the unclean. Okay? And salvation should take care of that. Now, if you're saved, as I've said, I believe that you can sequentially and in time let the devil back in more and more. And I believe the secret for you is the Word of God and preaching and teaching. Amen. Prayer, confessing sins, repenting of sins, renewing your mind day by day. Okay? Being conformed to the image of His Son. And I notice in this an important thing. I do not believe it is my ministry to go around, if I detect what I believe to be an attribute, one of the attributes of the maniac of Gadara, to go lay my hands on somebody and cast the devil out. I just don't buy that. I'll tell you why. If I read this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, right, "In meekness instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves." Now, I know it is by the power of God that somebody recovers himself out of darkness. But what I read in that, brethren, is people have to want to be rid of the devil. And there's just a lot of cases that I know of. And if I read this right, notice verse 25 at the end of the verse, repentance and acknowledging of the truth. Now, you know what we run into all the time here? People that will not repent. And they will not acknowledge the truth. You know what the truth is. First of all, it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Second of all, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you don't acknowledge those two things, I don't believe that a guy from outside walking up and laying his hands on you is going to help out at all. I believe that you have to want to be rid of what you've got. And I don't mean just being rid of it because I'm depressed. And therefore, I don't want to be depressed. Why are you depressed? Well, if it's a sin issue, then you got to deal with the sin, and you can't just want to be rid of the depression. You got to want to be rid of the cause of the issue. Now, if there are other causes, and I readily acknowledge that there probably are, but folks, I'm telling you, listen. If people would get saved and attend to the Word of God and listen, you know, it gives me goosebumps to talk about this stuff because I know what I'm setting myself up for. You know, you run your mouth often enough, and pretty soon the devil goes, "Come on, Lord, can I take him? Can I give him a try? He's standing up shooting his mouth off week after week. Why don't you let me give him a try?" So, you know, I don't enjoy saying this at all. But, you know, you have to believe that if what the Bible says is true, the issue of sanity and a right mind and a right heart is Jesus Christ and the truth.
Amen.
And if there are extenuating circumstances, they should be the exception by any rule. And brethren, if people believe that God saved and believe the Bible, we would put the most psychologists out of business.
Amen.
Within a week.
Amen.
Because it's just crazy what's entered in. I mean, you know, every kid that gets a little jumpy winds up on some drug. By the way, I read an article the other day from somewhere, and there's all kinds of connections to these school shootings and that kind of stuff with kids that are on dope. I'm talking about prescribed dope. And, you know, I don't know if you realize it or not. I had a little experience these last few years with some of this, you know, clinical depression and clinical bipolar and that kind of thing. And folks say, well, you know, Paulo's dad's a psychiatrist. And you go in and they'll tell you, oh, no, this is absolutely treatable. And they put you on dope. It doesn't fix anything. Those people are never normal again, but they are dependent. They've chosen their answer, and the answer is this drug. And once you start down that path, it's a scary path. Now, like I said, I mean, I readily acknowledge that there are some times that probably, you know, somebody needs something prescribed to them. And I can give you, you know, I know of a couple of true examples. I had a preacher friend. Well, his brother Rowley. You guys met him once. What was it, 2 years ago, honey, 3 years ago, that his wife got killed in a car accident. And he was right there. And he said for the next, that he just about went nuts, that it was like all the time he was just pumped. Come to find out, his body went into an adrenaline overproduction phase, and his body was just being pumped with adrenaline all the time. He said, brother, I thought I was coming apart. And so he went to a psychiatrist who diagnosed the thing and put him on, and it got fixed. Okay, look, there's no qualms with that. The qualm that I have as a preacher, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ has issues with it too, is where you have a sin problem, and you never even explore the issue that you have a sin problem, and you go let some nutcase prescribe you dope so that you won't be so depressed or so that your highs and lows won't be. Well, maybe your highs and lows ought to be taken care of by repentance.
Amen.
Maybe you should try repentance and what you know is supposed to work for you as a Christian. You have answers as a Christian. Those people out there don't have.
That's right.
And it's a tragedy and a shame for you not to. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor in a pinch. I'm not saying come unglued if the issue is not spiritual. But you are crazy to run down and get a bottle of pills when you have the eternal answer here. Because when you get that bottle of pills, you're going to be dependent on that bottle of pills.
Right.
You have entered a vortex in that thing that's going to be hard to recover from. Because what you've turned to is to Hezekiah, was it Hezekiah? No, it was Ahaz's physicians. And, you know, so you come to me and say, I've tried everything. I don't know, I've tried everything and I can't get a hold of this. Go to the doctor. But don't go flippantly. Don't go flippantly. Now, as far as Christians' response to devils, demons, pray. This kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. Pray. If there is a danger that you have yielded in some things for too long, and sometimes it just becomes a character trait. Sometimes, you know, people's temper gets so ingrained in their character, you know, that the devil knows he can use it anytime he really wants to. Well, you need to pray and fast about that thing, all right? But obey the Bible, pray, yield your members to righteousness, not to unrighteousness, okay? I am not beyond praying that God cleans me up from any unclean influence that I might have gotten on me walking through the muck of this life. I mean, I wouldn't hesitate for a moment to ask the Lord to wash me in the blood, and if there's something I'm even unaware of, clean me up or make me aware of it. All right? Be renewed in your mind day by day. Look in Colossians. I'm just about done. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is renewed in knowledge. Now we know that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, right? But brother, you're supposed to put that book in your brain and heart every day, because it renews you, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You are told in 2 Corinthians to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought, buddy. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Who's made it? Who would testify they've gotten there? You better be fighting the battle. You better be fighting the battle. Any questions or comments? Boy, y'all are quiet this morning. All right, we'll take a break a little bit early. We'll take a break and break for church.